Blessed be the name of our Lord who has granted us a good rest and a new morning. And we thank God that we are alive in this land of the living, that we may know His goodness once again. And I trust that you have been prayerful for the Lord's blessings in the remaining sessions. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, as thy children come before thee with thanksgiving for all the blessings we have received from your good hand. Firstly, we give thee thanks with the cup of salvation raised in our hearts in contemplation. Lord, we thank you that you have given us forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that you have removed the wrath of God that was once upon us. We thank you that you have reconciled us to thee, that we might draw near to thee at all times. We thank thee that now we are given the privilege and the right to be the children of God. We thank thee, Lord, that we are given the power to be thy servants, and you have endowed us with spiritual gifts that we may be of a blessing to others, that we may contribute to one another's edification. Lord, we thank you for the church that you have given to us. Thank you for the youth fellowship of this church. Thank you for the leaders of the church. Thank you for all the participants of the church and the fellowship. Thank you for those who have come for this retreat. Lord, this is thy doing. And we also confess, as the psalmist taught us to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Lord, so therefore we are glad and rejoice therein. So, Father, with thanksgiving as we approach thee, that your word may be a blessing to us. May you be pleased to bless us, teach us, guide us, and turn us to thee, that we might do your will and thus be a blessed people in our generation. With thanksgiving in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A very challenging theme is given to me today. Quite an unusual theme for a message. What is God's will for me after YF? Now, if I look through the Bible for YF, I wouldn't find one. And I don't see any specific passage on this topic. What should a young man do after he finishes his youth fellowship days? Nonetheless, I believe the scripture always have wonderful guidelines for us. And I thought about this a little hard than other topics as to what to preach on this. And I thought about the way the Lord led me in my life, because I grew up in a Christian home and I was within the church at a very tender age. I grew up hearing the hymns. I loved to go to church sometimes for the wrong reason, to meet with my young friends and play soccer or to chase them around. And I had an interesting neighbor from the same church. Every time after the church, he will be waiting for us at the gate. And then when I come down with my brother, he will say, "Are you ready?" You know what does that mean? He wants to race all the way back home. And we walked all the way back home. It was a village church, and my house used to be at the top of the hill, and his was next to mine. But the church is down the valley, and so we race all the way up. We used to run up. We want to see who will win. So it was exciting to have the worship ending, because we will race. And it's also exciting to go to church. We enjoy the Sunday school classes and all that. Then I grew up, learned to sing, learned to be part of the ministry. I enjoyed going for the prayer meetings. I enjoyed going to street corners and stand with the preachers and sing loud and they preach to the public. And I enjoyed all these wonderful things as a young boy. I do not know, there was no shame in me at those days to be a Christian and to be known as a Christian and to stand with preachers. And I loved to go with preachers in those days. Now, of course, when I grew up, there was this inhibition within me and concerning being a Christian and be known as a Christian. I do not know what caused that change. Must be love for the world, love for the worldly friends, a desire for the world's applaud and acceptance, make me a little more shy about the church. That there started my backsliding for a short while. Then again the Lord has brought me back, and I found great strength once again to be a Christian. And I thank God for the grace that has been with us since my return to the Lord after a short backsliding. And I, by God's grace, found much joy in growing as a Christian till this day. So I'm sure some of you may be facing some form of hesitation, some form of embarrassment, shame in becoming a Christian and being a Christian and continuing to serve the Lord. And it is not surprising at all. You know, when we consider how Apostle Paul conversed with Timothy, whom he regarded as his spiritual son, you will see a similar pattern in Timothy as well. And Paul takes very careful attitude in guiding Timothy back to a strong Christian life. Let's first of all turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14 to 17. Verse 14 to verse 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. Okay, I guess you have reached that passage. Let me read for you. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, here you have Apostle Paul's careful instruction to young Timothy as to how he must grow up in the house of the Lord, in the church, and fulfill his God-given calling and abilities in an excellent manner. Now take note, the main challenge or instruction that Paul gives to Timothy is, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Life is all about continuity. Life is a journey, Now, a journey is an activity whereby we move from one location to another. It has a beginning, it has an end. It has an origin, it has a destination. We move from one place to another through the path that would bring us to the destination. Life is always progressive. Christian life is meant to be a growing process. It cannot be stagnant. It has to constantly move forward. Well, the word backsliding is the opposite of what a Christian ought to be. It's not a good word, isn't it? Sliding back. We are supposed to move forward. We are to race to the mark. We have to press toward the mark. We are to run forward. All the words or all the verbs that Apostle Paul used to describe Christian life always depict a progressive attitude from Christians. And that's exactly what he is now telling Timothy right here. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. It is so important to you, my dear young friends. Now you have to continue when everybody stop moving forward. Others may stop the journey. Others may backslide. Others may disappear from the scene. But for you, you look at that, it is in singular, thou. In Old English, the word thou is singular you. Today we use the word you more commonly. It can be both singular and plural. But as King James Bible clearly indicates here, it's a personal encouragement given to Timothy. Every one of you has to decide for yourself that you will move forward. It doesn't matter what others will be doing. Now you are a team of young people. You may have a very good friend in this church or in this fellowship. And all of a sudden you may realize that friend of yours is no more interested in the things of Christ. And worse still, he or she may become an atheist or a cultist or something like that. In fact, the context of this passage that we just read speaks of many adverse circumstances that Timothy would face. Let me just show you this very quickly. Now, if you were to look at the beginning of this chapter, he tells Timothy, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he talks about various sins that will be seen among people. And so there will be a much spiritual and moral degeneration, even within the church. So he says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Yes, many within the church will go the wrong way, but you should not follow them. You turn away from them. Because your duty is to continue in the things that you have learned. You don't follow the crowd. You don't follow the crowd. Dearly, my dear friends, I have no way of telling what some of you would become. In this crowd that is here, even though it's a very small group of people, you can be absolutely sure some are going to turn away. They're here for all the wrong reasons. When they don't get what they are looking for in this place, they are going to go after the things that their hearts always desired. Maybe they are here because of persuasion of the parents, or persuasions of friends, or just happen to be here for some reasons. But in their heart, they love the things of the world more than God. So they are going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and they're going to turn away into the world. But you better turn away from them so that you may continue. And that's what Paul said to Timothy. Turn away. So in order to continue in your spiritual journey and progress day after day, you got to turn away from people who have nothing to do with the Lord in the days to come. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And knowing that, since you are a friend of God, turn away from them. Again, he gives you another adverse circumstance in which Timothy will find himself. You know, look at verse 11. He says about persecutions and afflictions which Paul himself suffered in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, so he says, look, there will be persecution when you continue in faith. Paul said, I suffered that, and I'm sure all godly men will have to face some form of persecution for the faith. It is the trial of their faith. Now, it is in such situations that you must continue. There must be a concerted effort from you. There must be a resolve within you not to turn back, because there will be very strong current that will attempt to drag you down, such as afflictions. There will be the influence of backsliding Christians. There will be the pressure of persecution to give up your faith. And then he also says in verse 13 that there will be another kind of pressure to stop continuing. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And there will be men within the church whom he calls evil men and seducers. They're going to teach you wrong things. They're going to teach you things that are not precise. And their intention of doing so is to take you out of your faith, to deceive you. And you've got to be careful and watchful to discern their error. And so it is against this kind of adverse circumstances that Paul says, but you've got to stand against these things. That's why he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Oh, how true this is, even in our time. I'm sure you may be disappointed that some of your friends who have been in this wife have gone away and have not returned to the church. And you may think about them and look at them, and they seem to be very happy in the world when you are struggling here. And you probably feel like going back to the world, just like those young friends of yours who have left the church. I beg you, don't do that. You must stay and continue. Some others might have fear the persecution and struggles, the loneliness and the ridicule that you feel as a Christian. And they have gone and find their friendship and fellowship with the world. Oh, you shouldn't. Even though your old friends who have left the church might persecute you, and maybe with a gang that is ridiculing you, do not fear. stay calm and continue in the things that God has given to you. And you notice there are lots of false teachers coming in. Don't go away. Now please remember this. What you are expected of is that you continue in the things which thou hast learned. Now before I go into the areas that you should continue, let me explain this word and its intended meaning. Continue. Abide. Keep moving on in the direction you have been set in motion. It is not an encouragement to swerve away from the direction into which you have been set in motion. The idea is to keep moving in the direction you have been pointed to. Continue in that direction in which God has shown you to go. Don't swerve away. Don't take any other route. Follow your Savior. Follow Him. For the Lord told you, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Follow Him, then you shall see that which Jesus has promised being accomplished in you. Continue thou. You know, one of the greatest struggle in our life is to maintain our Christian walk with the Lord. Maintaining is the hardest thing because, as I said, there is always this pressure from the world to get away from that direction that we are walking to. The world is constantly urging us. It is putting pressure on us. It's going to embarrass us if we continue to move in the direction that the Lord wants us to go. And therefore, you must be resolute in your mind to continue. Now, I'm going to show you the way in which this message has been passed on to Timothy by Paul. Now, let's take a quick look through this epistle. Are you ready? Now, look at chapter 1, verse 13. Now, when Apostle Paul gives Timothy certain advice as to how he should move forward as a young Christian, you remember 2 Timothy is the last letter of Paul, and this is almost like the final word of the father to the son before he passes away. So here Apostle Paul says, continue, and then in verse 13 he put it in this form. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Stick onto. Stick to it. Don't let it go. Stick to the sound doctrines. That's exactly what he said in our passage, 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Hold fast the form of sound words. Don't forget what I have taught you. Hold on to it. People may question it. People may laugh at it. You know, someone would come around and say, you still believe in creation? Everybody in the world is believing in evolution. You say, yes. Even if the whole world would go after evolution, I still believe God is a creator, because that's a sound word I have been taught by God through His word. Somebody would come and say, you still believe Jesus is God? There cannot be too many gods. There is only one God. Then you say, well, I don't believe there are many gods. I believe only there is one God, but Holy Trinity. The triune God. God in three. It's a mystery that Bible has revealed to me. It is in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It is not in the names of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I believe this is what the Bible says. There is one God, and in Him three. And they would laugh at it. How can it be? You know, once when I went for evangelism, one person who claimed to be a Christian, obviously a cult, from a cultic group, laughed at our doctrine of Trinity. And this person said, "You mean Trinity is like three in one shampoo? Or three in one coffee? Milk powder, coffee powder, and sugar in a packet?" Of course not. Coffee is not milk powder. Milk powder is not sugar. They're entirely different. Whereas God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the same in essence and glory. There is no comparison. There is no illustration to describe the Trinity. You just have to believe. You have to hold on to this doctrine. Because if you don't hold on to it, there is no other truth about God. This you must believe. And they will say, "Oh, you said Jesus is coming again. He will come soon. But He has not come back. You think He will come back? No, all these are nonsense. This is not true. Don't believe." You will say, "I still believe. Oh, I know that God won the world through Noah, that He will destroy the world with flood." They didn't believe. They laughed at Noah when he made the ark. 120 years Noah preached, nobody bothered except his own family. And I know you won't believe that Jesus is coming to judge the world, but I believe because Jesus said so. Then they will say, "You think God created hell? You think God would punish people in hell? Do you really think hell is a place of fire where people are tormented forever and ever? Can God be so capricious? Can God be so wicked? Can God kill people and torture them like that?" They will make God look very bad so that you might deny the doctrine of hell. You should then say, "Oh, do you know Jesus spoke about hell more than heaven? And the reason why He came to earth is to deliver us from the eternal torment of hell. He said that, therefore I believe." So you're going to see even people within the church moving away from the sound doctrines. We have great names in modern evangelical church that have moved away from sound doctrines. Namely, J.I. Packer. He's a great writer. He's a great theologian in the minds of many people. But he denies the presence of hell. F.F. Bruce, a great commentator, now denied. I mean, he has passed away, but before that he denied the existence of hell. More and more people are questioning the truths that are found in the Bible. Should we follow them? Because they are big names, because they are popular. Oh, to us, no one is greater than Christ. To us, no one's words are more glorious and trustworthy than the words of our Savior. We hold fast the form of sound words that has been given to us by the apostles in His Word. So continue here means you abide by what has been taught. You don't turn to the right or to the left. You just believe as it has been told. God has spoken, and therefore I believe. Man may question it. Man may laugh at its mystery. But because God has said, I believe. It also means, according to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ." You cannot continue if you don't endure hardness. There must be a determination to go through tough and rough times. You must be prepared to suffer the cross or suffer the pain of the test of faith that we will experience. You know, my young friends, you are just about to begin your arduous journey. You already started, but you are about to get into the real test of your life. Your choice of boyfriends and girlfriends or the future spouse is a matter of great importance. And here your faith is going to be tested. You got to endure hardness. Don't just get into any kind of relationship and then you find yourself having great difficulty in living out your faith. Some may laugh at you because you don't go with them for so-called dating with the world. You pull away from them because of their unbelief, and they will laugh at you. That's fine. Sometimes your own parents would pressure on you and say, why are you not finding a boyfriend? Why are you not finding a girlfriend? Why are you not doing this and that? And then you tell them, because I'm waiting for the Lord to show me a godly person. And then your father and mother would say, yeah, you can wait and wait. Nobody's going to come. Be smart. Forget about the church. Go and get married. Get anyone. And then somebody would come around and say, ah, don't wait for a boy or girl. These are new days of sexual exploration. Enjoy homosexuality. And there will come men to persuade young boys here. There will come ladies to persuade young girls here. Oh, without natural affection. Oh, how wicked this world is. But in the midst of it, as a Christian, you must be prepared to endure hardness. They may ridicule you. They may speak of you as wicked and foolish. As a good soldier, you fight on. A soldier is not one who stands at one place and shoot a few times and then he says, I'm going to sleep. No. He is led through many varying, contrasting terrains. He got to go through muddy areas. He got to climb the rock. He got to go through treacherous forests. He fights on and on and on until he conquers everything that has been laid in front of him. Even if he's wounded, he still had to crawl all the way through the battlefield. It is an endurance. That's what continuance is all about. Holding fast to the sound words, enduring all sorts of adverse circumstances. Now again, verse 5, look at another verb that Paul uses to tell Timothy about Christian life and journey. He says in verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The word strive, a contest in which you give your very best. Strive for mastery. Christian life is not a mediocre life where if I feel like doing, then I will do it. No, you wake up every morning to be the very best that day for Christ. And you are going to give your very best for the Lord, like an athlete in the competition. When he goes into the track, he gives his very best because his desire is to be a winner. Strive for masteries. Strive for excellence. That's how Christians should live their life. Young people, listen. If God were to use you mightily, you must give your very best in your Christian life. You must be always striving to be the excellent Christian. Not to compete with others, but to shine for Christ. We are not in competition with one another to show who is the best. That's not the point that Apostle Paul is saying, but he's simply saying we must strive lawfully. We must strive according to God's truth, sound words, so that we will be seen as excellent Christians. Your calling is to continue in the things of God that you may be seen as excellent Christians. Again, look at verse 6. He uses another term to talk about Christian continuity. He says, we must be like the husbandman or a farmer that laboreth must be first the partaker of the fruits. He says that Christians are like farmers, husbandmen, who labors. Now you know how a farmer labors. He waits for the first rain, and after that he prepares the ground and he sow the seed, and then he wouldn't go and sleep. Every morning he wakes up and watch over the seed that he has cast into the ground so that the birds of the sky will not come and eat them. He will be looking at the field to make sure the weeds are plucked away so it will not impede the growth of the seed that he cast. He works hard to irrigate the land, and when the seeds start to germinate, he then adds fertilizer to the ground, and he keeps on working day after day, week after week, month after month, until the harvest and the fruit-bearing season comes. And then again he has to work. He works to harvest the fruit. He is a laborer, working hard so that he may enjoy the fruit that he is expecting. Christians are like that. We serve with greatest of commitment. We don't pull back. We labor and labor and labor, season after season. We work hard so that until Christ come, we may remain faithful and receive the reward that He promised. So consider all these various forms of exhortations that Paul gave to Timothy to impress upon him that Christian life is to be one of continuity. By sticking on to the truth, by enduring hardship in performing, in doing the things that God has commanded us. And as we strive to be a Christian, we strive for mastery, for excellence in our Christian life. Every young Christian who is listening to me must pray now within his heart and dedicate himself and say, Lord, guide me to the excellencies that you have for me as a Christian. If it is through suffering affliction, then I will have that. You know all those people who strive for excellence in their field, they give themselves to it and they work hard. If they are students who work hard, then they work through the night to study, they endure. If you are a sportsman trying to be excellent in your field, you give yourself to all sorts of discipline. You go through training day after day. Your muscles are pulled. And you work so hard until your muscles suffer inflation, but you rest for a while and then you push again. You go to the extreme so that you will be the best. And so, my dear friends, Christians also should labor. Again, look at verse 9. The idea of endurance comes again. Paul here gives himself as an example and he says, in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 2, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Not that he is an evildoer, but they treat him like an evildoer, even unto bones. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Apostle Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, look at me, how I am living. I am also suffering. People treat me like an evildoer because I don't compromise. I preach against the sin. I call them to Jesus Christ. I do not say Jesus is just one of the gods around. even though there are many deities in the land, even though there are many gods around in this nation, in the land that we travel to, I preach Jesus Christ the crucified as the only Savior. For this, I am thought of as a bad man, and I am treated like a criminal. I am put in jail. I suffer the chain. All this because I want to continue in the calling that I have received from the Lord. I suffer trouble. This is what continuity is all about, my dear friends. And that's what's going to make you the very best in the Christian life. Are you prepared to continue like that? Now take a look at verse 12 of 2 Timothy 2. Paul says, in fact you can read verses 11 and 12 together. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Look at that. If Jesus has to reward you and to affirm you as his own excellent servant by granting you the blessing of reigning with him when he comes again, then you better be determined even to suffer and die. Like Jesus, your master, take up the cross and follow him. Just as Jesus suffered to do the will of God, you also follow Christ, suffering to do his will. And I want you to remember, after your YF retreat that we have here, you have to prove yourself to be faithful Christians by enduring temptations and overcoming them, by enduring trials and overcoming them, holding on to the truth to the very end. Will you do that? Will you be prepared to give your very best? You know, now you may have a boyfriend or even a girlfriend. And now you hear the Lord's call. Your heart is burning to serve the Lord as a missionary. You turn to your boyfriend or to your girlfriend and say, the Lord is calling me. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to give up my passion for being a doctor or a sportsman and all this. I'm going to serve the Lord. And then your friend looks at you and say, if that's the case, we better break off. I'm not prepared to be a missionary. What do you say? Why will you say, oh, I cannot go through this separation. I cannot. If she leaves me, if he leaves me, oh, what a terrible thing. Who will love me again? This will be the end of it. Oh, darling, don't leave me. Okay, I drop the idea. I will not listen to Christ. What will you say? You better be prepared to suffer troubles and do the will of God. Well, of course, if God gives you a friend who is willing to be a spouse, even when the Lord calls you to be a missionary in a far-flung area, then we praise God. I'm not asking you to separate from your friend if he or she is agreeable to help you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is most important that you love the Lord more than all else. I know there are people who serve the Lord only to the point if they can love the rest. I will love Jesus if that means I can also love those who put pressure on me not to love Christ. But Jesus says, if you love your father or mother, love your brother or sister, love your wife more than him, that you are not worthy to be his disciples. So dear friends, Let me tell you, to continue as a Christian, to continue as a servant of Christ, you need to endure afflictions. If you don't have a commitment to that point, there is no way you can talk about days after YF. Probably this is the end of it. You know, one of the things that we are increasingly seeing in the churches today is this. Parents bringing the children to church. And the children come to church, they sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." They do all the action song, they memorize the songs because they are still tiny. And they grow up to be teenagers, they start to show their disinterest in the things of God. Nonetheless, can't help it, still live under the same roof with the parents, so they just drag themselves into the church. When they come to church, you look at their face. You know, not happy, not interested. Sometimes very arrogant, sit there and try to show off by criticizing the pastor, criticizing everybody, showing the bad temper. And after a while you seem to think that they are continuing, but all of a sudden they disappear from the scene. This is becoming more and more a trend in most churches. Oh, should it be that way? It shouldn't be. You look at verses 15 to 17 of 2 Timothy 3, which is our text. This is what Paul tells Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I'm reading verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Oh, it's a great privilege that God gives you Christian parents, and you are able to come to a Bible-believing church where you have been told of the Holy Scriptures and its truths. You have known the Holy Scriptures. What is so great about the Holy Scriptures? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. And it is a great blessing. It is a divine blessing that you have pastors and teachers in your church who could communicate to you the Holy Scriptures. Well, you also have Christian parents. We read of Timothy's mother and grandmother who were believers. Apostle Paul mentioned them in his letter particularly, so that he may be urged to follow their faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Apostle Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." You know, the parentage that Timothy had was a very blessed one. His mom and grandmother were believers, and the faith is referred to as unfeigned faith, which was also found in Timothy. Unfeigned means sincere, without hypocrisy, no feigning, no acting. True faith, genuine faith. My dear friends, this is what you should desire. Not a pretentious, hypocritical faith, but a genuine one. True faith, unfeigned faith, will go through all the trials and prove itself. And that is based on the Holy Scriptures, which help you to grow in the knowledge of Christ. True faith is not something that stick to performances, fun, and games. If somebody were to ask you, what was the best part of your retreat? What would you say? The sleeping time? The meals?
the games, or the study of God's Word. True faith will immediately react, I enjoy the Word of God today. I want to ask yourself, have you been feeding on God's Word? Did you have that kind of unfeigned faith? Your parents sent you here because they trust in the Lord and pray to the Lord that you will grow in Him and in His Word. Oh, my dear friends, there is nothing that is more precious than this that your parents can give to you. It is not the house, it is not the cars, it is not the material blessings that they are able to give you that is to be valued greatly. What you should value the most is the faith in the Holy Scriptures that guide you in the salvation that Christ grants to you. This you must rejoice. In this you must exult. In this you must stand now and for the rest of your life. I'm getting excited here. I must tell you, this is the reason why Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, which we read the other day, he said to Timothy, Timothy, you heard of me and many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. You know, now it is Timothy's turn. Timothy's grandmother, Timothy's mother, Paul, and all the saints of the past generation handed to Timothy, and he has known that salvation through the Holy Scriptures. Now, Timothy, we are going to pass away. Now your turn. If you don't stand up for Christ, if you don't speak for Christ, how will the next generation know Christ? Elder Koh came from Singapore to look after this small community of believers here. They worked hard. Now you can't expect Elder Koh to be here for another 15 years. By then he'll be 85. Am I right? May God give you another 25, but I think that is asking beyond what God Himself has spoken. If he can continue here for another 5 years, you better be thankful. Now is the time for young people to rise up. Don't think there will be another Elder Koh from Singapore. It may not come. Which one of you will stand up and be trained and carry on the work? This work must continue. You have a glorious, glorious heritage. The perfect Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Look at the beauty of this glorious inheritance that has been handed to you. Verse 16. Look at that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration here means breathed. God breathed. In other words, God has spoken from His own mouth, came every word in the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture in its entirety. We call it verbal plenary inspiration. Means every word in it, every unit in it, every letter in it is inspired by God. This is God's own words. This is an entirely unique and far superior possession you can have. Nothing you have can be compared to it. This is it, my dear friends. This is the best gift you can have. This is much valuable and precious than silver and gold. Don't let anybody ever tell you this is something of a lower class. Take it in your heart. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now watch its profitability. And is profitable for doctrine. Doctrines are principles of truth. Nothing can be more sound than this. This is it. People may differ from it.
They may call themselves PhDs and so on, but look, no PhD has the wisdom of God. No PhD is infallible as God is. This is it. This is the doctrine. This is the foundational principles. You have them here. You want to know how to guide people around you? You want to know how to perfect the people around you? Study the Bible. Psalm 19 verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is not 99% perfect, but it is perfect in its entirety. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So Psalm 19 verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The word "converting" there is the same Hebrew word as in Psalm 23, where we read, "He restoreth my soul." Converting means restoring. Do you want to be a good counselor? I tell you what's the best counseling manual. It is the scripture. "He converts my soul. He restores my soul." How does the Lord restore his soul? Through the law of the Lord that is perfect. Psalm 19 verse 7. Oh, how glad I am that I'm a preacher. I can tell you, preaching is the best counseling session you can ever have. You know, there are some people in the church always asking for counseling. You know what's the problem? They don't properly listen to the messages in the church. If they were to listen to the truth that is being preached, there is no need for counseling all the time. Just obey what you hear from the Word of God, and that will restore you. Anyway, I'm not against you giving counseling, but your counseling has to be from the Bible, because it alone can restore a troubled soul. You know, man is made up of two parts, body and soul. Body is the material part, soul is the immaterial part. When God first created Adam, He created the form of a man out of the dust of the earth. It had no life. But when He breathed into its nostrils, the Bible says it became a living soul. Living soul. Man is the only soul being. God didn't create the animals that way. Animals have no souls. Only man has the soul. And God is the creator of it. God is the restorer of it. Medicine cannot, human psychology cannot restore the soul. Only God, through His Word. And that's the sound doctrine. The principles for our soul's restoration. The principles for the restoration of sin-marred lives is in the doctrines of the Bible. This is yours. It is in this that you should continue. It is in this scripture that you must cast your trust. It is in the scripture that you must look for your future. It is here you should abide. This must be your home. This must be your hospital for your soul. This must be your tonic, the spiritual tonic. This is everything. Oh, Thy Word, how wonderful. You know, there is a psalm, Psalm 56, wherein the psalmist highly praised God's Word. And I sometimes sing that. I put a tune to it so my children can sing it in my home and my church also. You turn to Psalm 56. See how the psalmist talk about the glory of God's Word here. Psalm 56 verses 10 and 11. What do you read? Psalm 56 verses 10 and 11. "In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." You know, I love these two words. In God I will praise His Word. Because God's power, God's wisdom is all revealed to us in His Word. If you worship God, you must praise, you must magnify the greatness of God's Word. You know, I sing like this. If you can catch the tune, you do it. I don't think I can sing very well now after preaching so loud. My voice is cracking, but I try. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid, what man can do unto me. Got the tune? Easy, right? Try and hum with me. Ready, go. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid, what man can do unto me.
Ah, I love to be a preacher, because God has given me His word. I don't have to scratch my head and think, what should I come up with next Sunday morning. It's all here. When I give myself with great adoration for the richness of His word, I see, oh, wonderful pastures. I can take the whole crowd in the church and bring them to this pasture and make them feed upon His truth, and I see how they are being restored. That's how you should become in the days to come. Love the word of God. Magnify the word of God that He has given to you. Because all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable unto doctrine. What more? For reproof. Sometimes brethren around us go wrong, and they may influence us for all the wrong things, but we correct them because we know the scriptures. So to continue in the truth, to continue in the Christian life, we need to reprove others when they are wrong. How do we know whether others are influencing us the wrong way? Through the knowledge of the scriptures. And you correct them. Say, no, 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 we can't do that. No, no, we can't talk that way. No, no, we can't go that way. Because the scripture says otherwise. You reprove them. Not only you reprove them, you also give them the correction. The scripture is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. We not only rebuke when a person is wrong, we are also given the wisdom to correct them, to show them the right way. How wonderful it is. We are empowered with such great wisdom. We are standing at the street corners telling people, turn away from your sin. But to where? To God. How to get to God? Come, let me show you the way to the Lord. And you preach the scriptures. Oh, what great privilege God has given to us. And for instruction in righteousness. We correct them and instruct them from the scriptures, and they live righteous lives. Why do we do that? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh, you know, this is my greatest hope when I preach, even in my church and even to you, that through the preaching of God's word, I may see God's people, the man of God, being thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What are you supposed to be after the Y of days? Thoroughly furnished as men of God for good works. Oh, young people, all the labor that your fathers, your pastors and elders and deacons and preachers now do in Christ's name through the preaching of God's word is to see you as men and women thoroughly furnished unto good works. You know what great joy it will be for the present mature generation to close their eyes in death upon seeing all of you as strong, perfected young men to carry on the work. That will be a great delight. That's your duty. If there is one thing that I would like to leave with you, knowing that you are Christians, it is this. Rise up now and don't delay. Rise up now and say to the Lord, Lord, teach me to be thoroughly furnished in your word. that I may be a man of God for thee in this place, in this church, or wherever you appoint me. Now is the time. You know, you will never come back to serve in another generation. You can only serve in your generation. As for Elder Cole and your parents, and for me, our time is almost done. Most of us have lived more than 3/4 of our lives. You know, I'm only 47. You may be saying, hey, you can't say that. I can understand if Elder Cole say that. You're still young. But I tell you, sometimes I don't think I will survive until 50. I've only 3 more years to 50. But sometimes because of all sickness and trouble, I'm not sure whether I will live that long. But I pray that God will give me more days if it is His will. But look again. Even if I were to live until, let's say, 80, I know the last few years of my life or the last decade will be very difficult. I won't have the same energy that I have today. The body will slowly slow down. And it will shut down. And it will shut down. And I do not know whether I will be vibrant as I used to be in those days. So who will then rise up? Who will then go around the world to preach? It's you, my friend. It is the time. It is the best time, like Timothy, to give yourself to the Lord. To endure affliction as a good soldier for Christ. And to continue. What's after wife? Pack and leave? No. Gather your strength in the Lord. And say, Lord, thank you for telling me to continue in this journey. So I may pass it on to other faithful men. Please use me in my days on earth. And I'm not here to stipulate exactly what you should do and exactly where you should be or exactly whom you should marry. No, that's not my job. But the Lord will reveal it to you. But what is most important is that you will continue in the things that you have learned. There is one more thing that I must bring to attention. Very quickly, give me another 5 minutes, I will be done with that. Look at verse 14 once again, 2 Timothy 3:14. After saying that they must continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, he says now that knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You are not only to continue in the truth, but you must also remember how those who have taught you continued in those things. You have a pattern to follow. Your pastors, godly men who taught you His word. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Verse 7. Here, I believe this is Apostle Paul who wrote this. He says to the believing Jews, chapter 13, verse 7, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, what are you supposed to remember? You must remember who they were, how they taught you, how they ruled over you. And remember the word of God that they have spoken. And then he says, whose faith follow? Considering the end of their conversation. Very interesting, isn't it? You are not only to remember the way in which they handle the word and pass it on to you. You are not only to remember their faith, the loyalty with which they serve the Lord. But you are also to remember their end of the conversation. Do you know many of the early Christian leaders died in the battle for Christ? Many of them had to give their life as a martyr. Many suffered and died for the faith. They were resolute to the last minute. Some were burned at stake. Some were thrown into animals. And in the arena where people gathered together, they would unleash the wild beasts into the arena, and the Christians were thrown to feed them. Horrendous death. But in all those extremely painful moments, they did not waver in the faith in Christ. We have good examples even in our generations. I always remember the faith of my grandparents who were Christians. I try to remember the way my father lived. He's still alive, although he is in his mid-70s. And I thank God for Reverend Timothy Toe, my teacher. I loved him with all my heart. I remember how he fought to the last minute, even after he was 80. When there was a reason to stand up for the word of God, he mustered his strength, stood up, and when his own church that he pastored for 50 years stood against him, he went to start another church. He didn't say, "I'm already 80, let me die." No, he said, "If I have one day to live, I will serve him." And he started a movement before he died, for Christ's sake. Oh, how glorious are their end. So beautified with faithfulness, with consecration. What a solemn end they all have. This I desire. It is not how you begin, it is how you end that matters. You must continue. YF is only a beginning. It must end well. You must be Christian men and women who have good testimony and can pass on the truth unashamedly to your children and to your grandchildren. That's your duty. We have done our part. Yes, it's not finished yet. We still have to continue. Our end has not come. And I think I must work to be faithful to the Lord. And so you must follow us as we follow the great cloud of saints who are before us, who finished the race for the Lord's sake. Then this wife has fulfilled its calling. It doesn't end here. It must continue, so we may have a good end. Remember from whom you have received the truth. Follow their faith, considering their end. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us once again the need to be steadfast in sound words of the Scriptures. May we have the joy of doing it now and the rest of our life. If there is any tendency within us to backslide, Lord, we pray that you will rebuke us right away. If there is anyone here who is at the brink of wavering and falling into destruction of the wicked, we pray that you will now arrest that person by your grace. Bind him by thy truth. Draw him to thyself by the power of the Holy Spirit. That these young lives may not be destroyed by sin and the world, but be renewed and revived and be greatly used by the wisdom of God's word. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. Thank you for teaching us again. For Christ's name we pray. Amen.